Take a seat, grab your Bible, and open up to Philemon. We're going to cover the whole thing this morning. You know, as I put together my notes each week and kind of focus on what I want to focus on in the section that we're studying, sometimes I'll come up with a title. So I came up with a title for today's study. I don't normally do that, but I have a title for today's study. You ready? Here's the title. You are history. You are history. Well, no, I'm blowing it here. I'm talking too fast. Let me try it again. You are his story. There we go. That's what it is. Yeah. You are his story. Absolutely true in Christ. This is a unique letter. It's written from Paul to one man, Philemon, but also to his family and also to the church that meets in their house. They're from Colossae, which is where we have the book of Colossians. But Paul isn't in Colossae. He's in Rome, in prison. Now, while he was in that Roman prison, he wrote several epistles, Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. As we read through the letter, we'll see that. And there's a few people in this story, this little letter. Paul, he's the apostle. He's the one that established the church in Colossae that a lot of these people are from. And he doesn't refer to himself, by the way, as a prisoner of Rome. Even though he's in a Roman prison, he refers to himself as what? A prisoner of Christ. That's where his identity is. Truly the correct perspective. And so that's the apostle Paul. And then Philemon in our story, his name means affectionate or one who is kind, and he's the one that receives this letter that Paul writes. He's probably pretty well-to-do in Colossae. He's got a church in his house. He's known for his hospitality. And the tradition is that the other people mentioned in the beginning of the letter, Apphia is his wife, and Archippus is his son. But let's read through the letter, and then we'll go back and talk about some things. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Paul is famous for long sentences. For we have great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. That means Onesimus got saved through Paul's ministry there from the jail in Rome, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Verse 17, If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand, I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. He's laying it on pretty thick there. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Father, speak to us today. Lord, we believe you have been speaking to us. Lord, you're going to continue to speak to us. Lord, give us hearts to receive from you today. Lord, that we would not just hear about you today, but that we would hear from you, and that our lives would be transformed in your presence here in this place. Lord, we can't make that happen. You make that happen. We gather in your name, and we rely on your promise that you're here in our midst, speaking to us. So do that very thing, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul, an apostle, he's got great authority in the church, right? Especially in the churches that he started, like the one in Colossae. Philemon, probably a fairly wealthy member of the church there, has a home church in his house. His wife, his son, in the ministry there. In fact, in Colossians chapter 4, verse 17, I'm going to turn real quickly and read it to you. I say to Archippus, there's Philemon's son, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. And then in verse 12 of that same chapter, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Also in chapter 1, verse 7, as you also have learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, he's telling the church, Epaphras is the one that teaches you about the grace of God in all truth, and he's laying this out. So the people in our story, they all know each other as they're ministering to the Lord. Onesimus, his name means profitable. And he's the servant or slave, really, of Philemon, who runs away, probably stealing from Philemon. Maybe he took some things and then just never came back. I don't know the whole story. None of us do. But probably stealing from Philemon. Now, in Rome, meets Paul, is converted by Paul while Paul was imprisoned. Now, usually when we talk about slavery in the Bible, it can kind of trigger us because slavery in our day and age is only seen as an evil idea. Although it's prominent in a lot of cultures in the world, we would see it as completely negative. In biblical times, there was a lot of aspects to slavery that were quite different than today. Matter of fact, in the Jewish culture, in the law, actually the law of Moses, if you were a Jewish person and you had a Jewish servant, slave, in other words, they were in debt, and they needed to pay off their debt by selling themselves as a servant, you could not allow that to happen for more than 6 years. You would release them after 6 years of service. And if the year of Jubilee, which was every 50 years, landed on one of those years, that would end their service, and they'd be free at that point. So the value that someone had selling themselves as a servant, really, was dependent upon those years. In the Roman Empire, which at this time in biblical times, there was probably around 60 million people in the empire, 20% and even 30% of them were slaves. Like in Rome, if you were in the city of Rome, they say that there was probably about 30% of the population were slaves. Now, back then, a slave could be a steward in your house, an accountant. That makes me wonder about my accountant. Doctors were sometimes servants that were slaves in a house. That again kind of sparks some questions. Some were born to slaves while those slaves were enslaved, so then they're born into it. Others were paying off debts. Some were slaves because of war and conquest and all of that. Much broader than the sense that we have today. If you remember back at the end of the year, we mentioned to you the missionary that we support in Pakistan has a ministry that they help people that are enslaved. The way it works there is your great-grandfather couldn't pay off a debt, so he became enslaved to work for this company that he owes money to. And then he died, and that debt was passed on to his parents. And then they died, passed on to their parents, and then their children. And so intergenerationally, this family would just be forever enslaved to pay off a debt that they could never pay. And one of our missionaries there, what they do is they ask us to help them. And when they get about $2,000, they go find one of these families, pay off their debt, and free them. It's a beautiful ministry. I love it. There's a few organizations that do it. It's predominantly in areas like Pakistan. And that happens kind of all over. There's a lot of corruption within indentured servants and all of that. Now, the Greeks in this culture, biblical culture, if you were a slave, you had no rights. And so they had a problem with a slave that wanted to be freed. Like, for instance, if you gained financially to where you could pay off your debt and be freed from your slavery, it wasn't really allowed because servants, slaves had no rights. So you couldn't say, well, I have the right to be free because your rights were stripped from you. So it was a little difficult, but they had a roundabout way of freeing slaves in the Roman Empire, and here's how it went. You, as a slave, would give the money for your freedom to the master, because everything that you had was his anyway. He would then take your money into one of the temples of their deities that they believed in. And he would include a document that says, for freedom, for you. And then that would make you a slave to the deity, so that you would now, your slavery would be transferred to that deity as a form of worship and service. And then you would be owned by that deity. So you had the piece of paper that would show no human could enslave you again because you are owned by your God. Now that was just culturally how they would get around a slave paying for his own freedom. And you can probably already see the application toward you and I. We were slaves of sin, but we were set free by Christ. Praise the Lord. But guess what? He bought you with his blood. He owns you. You are now his servant, his bond slave. And so no one else can enslave you because you are a slave to Christ. Praise the Lord for that. I want to read you something in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm going to read to you starting from verse 20. He's telling them, if you're a Jew and you get saved, you don't need to become un-Jewish. You can remain a Jew. If you're a Gentile and you get saved, you don't need to become Jewish. You can stay a Gentile and be a Christian. And then he says in verse 20, let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it, but if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. And then he says, do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in the state in which he was called. So there you see, Paul doesn't even see himself as being enslaved by Rome. He's not enslaved to men. He is a servant, a bondservant of Christ. And then one chapter earlier in chapter 6, he's talking about how they're kind of blowing it as a church there in Corinth because they're suing each other. You know, you did something wrong. You bumped my car, well, my chariot. with your chariot, you know. And so then it would be like, no, what you did was wrong, and I'm going to sue you. And they would take them to court, and they'd sue each other. And so Paul's response to that is in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 6. Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? And you think that's kind of crazy. Now, I know it gets complicated. I know some of you are in court battles even right now. And it's a tough situation to be in. But the principle is this. If it's about you and your rights and I deserve better, then Paul says, why don't you just let it go? That's the story we're in. See, Onesimus is a runaway slave. Philemon gets saved. Onesimus gets saved. Paul disciples both of them. And now he has this dilemma. You see, Colossae is about 1,000 miles from Rome. And so Onesimus has fled to Rome, clearly out of the grip of Philemon to come after him. And by the way, in this culture, if you were caught as a fugitive slave, they would write basically the symbol for fugitive on your forehead and send you back to your master. And so here's Onesimus now. He hasn't been sent back. He's living a free life. And Paul is wanting to send him back to Philemon so that they can resolve this thing. Paul appeals to Philemon to let the past go. And that's the principle. When it's about your rights and what you deserve, church, let it go. Because you are Christ's servant. There have been so many situations where the solution was, you know what, this is going to be so sticky and so hard for me. I've prayed and I feel like the Lord just wants me to let it go because I want to remain free. There's such wisdom in staying free, not allowing ourselves to be enslaved by others. Sometimes issues themselves can be that way because we've been bought at a price, the blood of Christ. We belong to him. So there's our story. There's the dilemma. Paul is going to send Onesimus back to Philemon. Here's God's story. Acknowledged by Paul, Christ came into the world to save sinners. Sinners are those that have been separated from God because of sin, and they are born separated from God, groping for something real and solid, sensing that there is a problem of personal sin before God, but God saves sinners. You see, he took away the problem of our guilt before God by becoming our sacrifice. We were separated from God. God resolved that by reconciling us to himself through his son, the death of his son. Our response is to be by faith, that surrendered yes. We were slaves to sin, and now we're freed by God. And so the born-again person desires to serve the Lord. Now, God is the God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He sits on the throne of heaven and earth right now. He has all sovereignty over everything. He could absolutely force you to do his will today and every day. But does God operate that way? No. He gives you the choice to serve him. God, the one that sits on the throne of heaven and earth, is appealing to you that you would serve him and choose to love him and experience his great glory in your life. That's amazing to me. Back to God's story. So sinners, God provides salvation. We respond to him in faith, and therefore we have all the spiritual blessings of God in Christ Jesus. Not only are we saved from the penalty of sin and the power of sin in our lives now, but we are promised to be saved from even the very presence of sin, that future hope. And so Paul appeals to Philemon and Onesimus to fit into the story of Jesus. Here's how it would fit. Onesimus is a freed slave willing to go back to Philemon as a slave of Christ. Lord, I want to do what's right. I'm going to choose to do that. Philemon is a believer who's merciful, letting go of his past hurts in this situation. And Paul is teaching others to see that everything is in Christ and to respond in faith and love. And so Paul thanks God for Philemon. He says in the early part of our chapter here that I thank God for you because I see your faith and your love that you have towards Jesus and toward all the saints. He even tells Philemon there in verse 6 that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. That's a beautiful statement. That acknowledgement means to be fully knowing something by experience. Epigenosis is the word. In other words, you want to be confident that you're expressing Christ as you're surrendered to him, and everyone else can clearly see Christ in your life. That's the idea of what he's saying here, that you'll have confidence and your sharing of your faith will be effective when you acknowledge that everything good in your life is because of Christ in your life. I like that. I like that encouragement from Paul. So why does he risk sending him back? I mean, that's a pretty risky thing. Okay, Onesimus, you're free, but not really. I want you to go get right with Philemon. Why the risk? Why couldn't Paul just go, that's 1,000 miles. You know what? Just God's using you here. You're a huge encouragement to me. Just keep serving the Lord. You know, it's under the blood. You ever heard someone say that? I owe that person money, but now I'm a Christian and it's under the blood. So you're not going to pay him back? It's under the blood. I've heard that. Why didn't Paul do that? You know why? Because of the church, the body of Christ. It's the new humanity. We operate on a different set of standards. Our standard is a living standard of love in Christ. Lord, what would you have me do? And then we do that. That's why he took the risk. That's why it's so powerful when we see these things in scriptures, like Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, which I'm going to read to you. Paul has just said, I consider everything in my life as a pile of dung compared to knowing Christ. And he says this, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Concerning my past, it doesn't define me anymore. I'm laying those things aside. Concerning my future, Lord, what would you have me do? I'm going to reach for those things that you're calling me to. But the motion of that verse is upward. It's to the glory of God. And that's so powerful when we realize that our lives, not just the principles that we say we believe, but the very expression of our lives become a part of his story. It's powerful when you look at life that way. You see, Paul could have commanded, as he says in verse 8, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, and we've talked about fitting a few times, the word there is prepto, and it means like becoming, right? When you wear those clothes that are just beautiful for you, your skin type and all of that, and someone goes, that's very becoming of you, that dress or whatever. That's what he's saying is, I could have said, this is what's right in Christ to do. I command you to do it. But that's quite different than appealing to someone to respond to the Lord in love. It's better that way. You see, the apostles didn't even operate on that level. They had authority in the churches. And so they would set, like in Acts 15, we're going to tell the Gentile churches, you're saved by grace through faith. You're not under the law. Just, you know, don't offend the Jewish community, but just walk in the things of the Lord. They didn't lay them under the law again, like the Jews were under. And so they made important decisions to protect the grace of God and the gospel in the church, or like 1 Corinthians 11, there was an issue about head coverings in the church for women. And Paul just said, you know, you guys decide whether this is right or wrong, but we don't have a tradition in this area. In other words, I'm going to leave that to the local church. We don't have a law concerning that. It was a cultural issue. But then he went on to talk about communion, which wasn't a cultural issue. And he said, you're not doing it right. You're not recognizing the body and the blood of Christ in your communion. So some of you, because of this neglect of recognizing that in your communion service, you're getting sick. Some of you are dying because you're not repenting of that. He would lay big things in order like that. Or in 1 Corinthians 14, this is the way spiritual gifts work in the church, not out of order. Stop doing things out of order. But the local issues in the church were normally left to the local church to deal with. So, 3 John, there was a man there, Diotrephes. He was not a very good leader, and he was leading in the church. He would even stop the apostles' friends that were being sent to minister. He would prevent them from coming into the church. He just was this self-focused narcissist. And John the apostle says, I suggest you find someone else. You might want to consider Demetrius. He's a real godly man. That's as far as it goes. No demands. Because it's about Jesus working in the church, and the local church leaders would deal with their own congregations. Very interesting. Paul says this, I could have compelled you. I could have made you do it, but I'm going to just simply appeal to you. Now, I guess there's a way to appeal to somebody, and Paul kind of nails it here, you know, because you owe me your life, by the way, you know, Philemon. You know, I was the guy that ministered to you and you got saved, so you kind of owe me something here. And by the way, if he's hurt you in any way, just put it on my account as though it was me. I'll pay you. Don't worry. I mean, how do you say no to that, right? That's called kind of passive-aggressive, but it's a great study for us because both these guys got saved through Paul. And so the truth is this, everything good in Philemon's life is because of Jesus. Jesus works in Onesimus in the same way. The Lord is using Philemon and Onesimus, who both belong to Jesus. And Paul was used by God in both men's lives, and he's desiring to continue to use Onesimus in the ministry. And so he appeals to Philemon to have a changed perspective. Verses 15 and 16, maybe this all happened so that you could be a man who is surrendered to the Lord in this issue and lets things go. Isn't that interesting? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever looked at your life that way? That maybe God's allowing these things to happen in your life that you would never have chosen for yourself so that you could be more surrendered to Him. You know what I have found is when I am broken, I find myself back at the feet of Jesus. When I've got plenty of money for pizza and ice cream and everything we want to do, and everything's fine, and my health is wonderful, and there's no problems in any relationships in my life. Whee! That's when I wander from the Lord. I'd ask for a show of hands if you're like me, but I won't. But I tend to forget. But when life's hard, oh, then I grab the ground and I pull and I get back at the feet of Jesus and I say, Lord, I need you. Then I realize I have no idea how I wandered from these feet, but I did. And now here I am back. And it's through agony and trial that I see my desperation for God. And he uses that to keep me at his feet. So the prayer is this, Lord, what would you have me do? And then we wait on him. We hear from him, and we simply do it by faith in love. That's the story that we want to be a part of. All through the scriptures, we have examples of this where it's not just principles, it's real life. Abraham, called by God to come into the new land. He didn't even know where he was going. Your descendants are going to be like the stars of the sky, like the sand of the sea. No children. Promise from God. Matter of fact, the scriptures say he died waiting for that promise to be fulfilled. That's a huge lesson on faith right there. But as he's waiting for the Lord to fulfill that, the Lord gives him a child, Isaac. And he says, "And Isaac, your descendants shall be called." Then he says, "Abraham, I want you to offer Isaac to me as a burnt offering." And Abraham, what a tough story to get your head around. Why would God? But God had a plan. It was part of his story, right? So when Abraham, by faith, brings Isaac, who's probably about 30, up on the mountain to offer him as a sacrifice to God, God brings a substitute sacrifice. Isaac is spared, and they go back from the mountain, back to their people. And the idea is this: what happened? I thought you were going to offer Isaac. No, no. God made himself a sacrifice to replace Isaac, a substitute sacrifice. It's beautiful. Their lives, the events of their lives, their struggle through that was a picture of the love of God in Christ. Joseph, his whole life, betrayed by his brothers, accused of adultery, thrown into prison, left there. God delivered him and brought him to the second in the kingdom. It's all a picture of Christ, his whole life story. Real people, real events used for God to tell his story. I think of Hosea, the prophet, if you want to read that. He was called by God to marry a prostitute. By faith, he did it. She then, after a while, left, went back to her prostitution, which got her enslaved to where she was going to be sold as a slave at the slave market. Hosea was told by God, now go buy her back. Imagine that. Imagine the hurt, the loss, the betrayal for this man who's simply doing what God's telling him to do. Imagine his friends, his neighbors going, just let her go. She's hurt you enough. You don't deserve this. But he, by faith, says, yes, Lord, goes and buys her back to himself. And the Lord says, and this is how I'm going to love my people. I called them to myself. They deserted me. And I'm going to go after them and bring them back to myself. It's part of God's story. The very events of a very painful life of a prophet. I think of Song of Solomon. It's kind of funny. He's the one that wrote a book in the Bible about a love story between him and his to-be wife, but he's already got like 1,000 wives. So, you know, I don't know if you'd go to that marriage seminar. You know, I really want to learn how you did it right after the 999 wives, right? But God uses this story. Doesn't even bring any of that up, the failures of Solomon. He just brings up the love between Solomon and the Shulamite in this story, and it represents what? Us and Christ. We can see it, the love of God expressed to us in that story. Real life people going through real life things. And so the book of Philemon here, this little short story that we could have just skimmed right through, we see the imprint of Christ in these scriptures, and we see the imprint of Christ in their daily lives. Onesimus is a runaway slave. Guess what we are? We are runaway slaves who have found ourselves slaves to sin, enemies of God by nature, who had become unprofitable, but now we are profitable in Christ, who lives in us and expresses himself through us. Philemon, the offended master. Well, we've offended a very affectionate, kind God who shows mercy and receives us and provides the way for us to be reconciled to him. Paul is interceding on behalf of the slave. Just like Christ is our great intercessor between us and the Father, bringing us back to God, taking our debt upon himself. All the characters in our story are pointing to God's story. I believe God is writing a book. I was talking to Mary about this yesterday, and she said, "Chris, I think God already wrote the book." I said, "Quiet, woman." No, I didn't really. I believe God's writing a book. I'm going to read you a scripture. Last book of the Bible, Malachi. It's easy to remember. It's a 3:16 verse. So Malachi 3:16 says this, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him, and for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name." So there's these people, they're talking about the Lord and how they fear God and walk in his ways and all of that. And the Lord says, "I'm going to write a book about this. Somebody get me some paper." And he wrote it all down. And I believe that he's writing a book right now. And you're in it. Linda Biggers in our fellowship has put together many of our testimonies. I think the book is finished now. We're trying to get them printed. We're going to try to get everybody a copy in the church here. But the chapters of the book are like, you turn to the chapter and it's head of the chapter is John. Next chapter, Chris. Next chapter, Rosalie. Caprice. Linda. It's just our stories of how we came to Christ. And so you would be able to open the book and go, "Oh, look, it's Chris's story." And you could read how I came to Christ. Now, I know the way it goes. If you're one of the chapters in the book, you get the book, you turn to yours and make sure that it was written all right, like you gave. And I would appeal to you that I believe God is writing a book, and I think you're a chapter in the book. Imagine when you get to the marriage supper of the Lamb, there you are, you're seated, and they give everybody a gift. And what's this? Oh, this is a book that God wrote while you were gone. And the book is all of us, all the chapters of what God accomplished in your life and in my life. So we know how this goes. I would open the book and look for the chapter that says, "Chris Blostone, I want to read what God accomplished in my life, because sometimes I don't see it right now. But I would want to read, oh, Lord, look, I didn't know that that's what you did with that thing in my life. But God knows." And church, I will put this to you as well. When we respond to the Lord by faith, that's how the chapter gets written. Faith is when we are cooperating with the Spirit of God in our lives. And as we do that, as we say, "I'm going to go ahead and surrender this issue to you, Lord, and I'm going to trust you," out comes the pen. You go in the book because it's God working in your life, and he's going to keep those things and remind us later. You see, it's our faith that develops the chapters, because you are his story. And it happens by faith. The miracle of our salvation basically is this: what's true of Christ is true of you because you are in Christ. That sphere that I often refer to, being in Christ, you're inside of Christ, where all the heavenly blessings are yours in Christ. Everything good in your life is because of Christ. And we hold that by faith, and then the chapters get written of all that God does in our lives. As we learn to walk by faith, our life story is in line with his story, and we become a picture of how God works and his heart toward us. And actually, it's him ministering to the world through you and through me as we respond to him by faith. Now, there's a lot to say about this. Like, for instance, let me read to you in John chapter 14, verse 12. Jesus talking. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. So the fact that you're in Christ means God's going to work through your life continually, and those things will be kept by God. You're part of the story. So the two things that occur in our lives so that we can be a part of the story, repentance and faith. Faith is really both, but I want to separate them out. Repentance is when there's something in our lives that we know is not glorifying to the Lord, that he's already spoken to us about, where we say, Lord, I know you don't want this in my life. Repentance is saying no to those things. It's simply that. Lord, I trust you. I'm going to surrender this to you. And then the faith is walking in those things that God has placed in your life, surrendered to him. Sometimes those are the things that we don't choose for ourselves. Sometimes it's hardship, loss, a troublesome relationship, bad news. And we say, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust you even in this. And we walk through it, and he places a new song in your life. He gives you the strength to walk through it. Or just, Lord, what do I do with all the blessings you've given me? Well, Lord, my life belongs to you. What would you have me do? And then we do that by faith. And when we operate in that way, we are walking by faith, and we get written into the story. Amen? Father, give us the faith to do that very thing. Lord, I think of when Peter asked you to increase his faith, and you told him the faith the size of a mustard seed could plant a tree in the ocean. Well, Lord, we come to you and ask you to help our unbelief. Lord, that we would be a church that responds to you in faith today. Lord, the things that you're speaking to each person here, to our church as a whole, give us ears to hear, hearts to respond in faith, because we belong to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, please?